How many times have you decided that you want to accomplish something? You set out to make all these great changes towards that goal, and then you give up pretty quick. That is the definition of New Year's resolutions, right? Maybe you want to exercise more. Maybe you want to lose more weight. Maybe you want to read more. I don't know. Whatever it is you're into, you decide at New Year's resolution, here's what I'm going to do, and you think about all the things that go into that. You decide to buy all this stuff, do all these things, and you start off really, really good, and within the first month, you give up. And then mindsets change, right? So, I mean, statistics are pretty much plain and clear. Most people, even if you do the first year resolution kind of thing, you pretty much give up. Most people give up on in the first month, and so a lot of people then conclude, I think most people now conclude, well, I don't even do that anymore. I ain't doing New Year's resolutions or things like that because I always just fail. I start off real good, and it's exciting to kind of get excited about it, but it just never really pans out, and so people just kind of conclude to themselves, I'm not doing those things anymore because goals like that aren't realistic, and what's the point? And so they don't. I don't know if you ever thought about that in terms of spiritual faith, though, but if you really think about it, it really has the same effect. Jesus said in the parable that some would obey the gospel and do good for a little while, but they would then quickly fall away on account of pressure caused by following his word. The Hebrew writer would talk to Christians who had been neglecting God's word, and thus their faith was decreasing and failing. Think about people you know who have either left the faith, or maybe people you know who you knew at one point to be very strong in faith, or think about ourselves. Those seasons in life where we were really, really strong in faith, and then all of a sudden, now today, we realize, okay, I'm nowhere near where even I used to be, much less further. What causes people to do that? What causes people to establish their own personal status quo, spiritually speaking, and stay there for years? What causes people to be on fire for a season in life and then to slowly fade? What causes congregations to enjoy some bountiful years and then shrink to almost nothing, struggling to even keep the doors open today? I guess there's a lot of answers that could go towards those questions, but what I want you to think about with me this morning is that in a lot of ways, I think we study and we worship together and we visualize what the goal is and where we ought to be, and we try to get there like tomorrow. And we try to get there in a really big hurry, and like those resolutions and like those goals, it's a lot to take on, and we're easily overwhelmed, and we lose faith that we can actually obtain those goals, and so we again adopt the same mindset as other things. We just quit. What's the point? We try to go too far, too fast. This morning we're going to look into God's Word for a few minutes and see that we need to actually diligently take it slow. Let's bow in prayer, and I'll explain more about that in just a second. Our God and our Father, we continue our worship this morning as our brother just read to us. We know that the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and we give you the honor and the praise that you deserve. We seek that this worship that we have been offering this morning, we will continue to offer, is truly about you because of who you are, because of your plan of salvation, your Son, as we just reflected on, coming to play his role in that, the Spirit in his role. And as we think about your word and striving to be more like you, as we have done each month this year, seeking to draw closer to you and to seek to be like you and to understand more about you with diligence, to find different ways in our lives that we can think about, meditate on, implement, that would cause us to be more like you and more like your Son, ways to be guided by your Spirit on a more consistent basis. And we know, Father, that in this life we readily recognize so many things from your word that you would have us to be doing and you would have us to be in our faith and in our lives. And sometimes, Father, we try to get there too fast. We try to use our own wisdom to get us there. And we often stumble and we often fall. We pray that as we study this morning, we would understand that you seek endurance and steadfastness and diligence on our part, knowing that we need to look to you and to your Son for the wisdom and the guidance on how to do those things, and to not just focus on the big picture things, Father, but focus on the daily little things, to be wise small, to be patient, to wait on you and allow your wisdom to guide us in all the things that we do. We pray for open minds and open hearts, that we can not only learn from your word this morning and our prayers that it would be according to your will, but we can also actually meditate on these things this week and make changes in our lives that would help us draw closer to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our theme for this entire year has been seeking Him with all diligence. And every single month, we have looked at it from a different angle, urging us to diligently seek Him. And just by using that language there, just by saying diligently seek Him, you kind of get the feeling that, well, there's a bunch of urgency involved. And some things, there is. You know, if you've yet to obey the gospel and you're contemplating having, creating, accepting a right relationship with God, there's urgency involved in that. We're not promised today. We don't know if we have the rest of today. And so as we contemplate that, we look at people in Scripture who contemplate that decision, there's urgency involved. There was never the attitude of, well, I know I ought to obey the gospel, but I'm just going to take the next 15 years to kind of figure that out and I'll get around. No, there was urgency involved. Another disclaimer for the rest of this lesson, and when we talk about diligently taking it slow, we're not talking about when it comes to sin. If we find in God's Word there is sin in our lives, there are things that are in our lives that are contrary to God's will, and we need to, and they're sinful, there's nothing lackadaisical sugarcoating about that. There's urgency involved in those kinds of things. If we find sin in our lives, we have to correct that and correct that immediately. But on a lot of other things, we need to slow down a little bit. And I know, hindsight, I probably should have preached this sermon way back at the beginning of the year, and you're probably thinking it's really odd that preacher is now saying, hey, after a year long of telling you to hurry up and get where God wants you to be, and now I'm telling you to slow down. It actually feels kind of weird, actually, to be honest with you. Take it slow. Proverbs 19:2, though, there's some language in the Proverbs is where this kind of idea came from. What I want us to understand and grasp is that in terms of our faith, it's not so much about speed, but it's about steadfastness and diligence. And it's learning to develop our thinking in a way that enables us to make integral, small steps every single day with progress towards growing closer to God, rather than having this mindset of, okay, here's where I ought to be in full maturity and strength and faith, and I need to get there tomorrow. So I'm going to make these massive changes to get there. In Proverbs chapter 19, the English Standard Version words verse 2 like this. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Now, if you're reading from some of the other translations, I believe it begins with also. And that kind of connects it back to verse 1, right? Verse 1 of chapter 19 says that better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. And so the proverb starts to say, listen, you know, this idea of daily integrity, even in light of possessions and wealth, daily integrity is far better and more important than anything else in this life. Therefore, also, without knowledge is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. If you turn one page to the right and go to chapter 21, and in verse 5, again in the wisdom literature, he says that the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Do you see the two together? What he's saying is from this wisdom literature that's being shared with us, understand how to not just have knowledge, but apply knowledge to everyday living so we can gain wisdom, is that often we get into a big hurry and we try to jump right where we're going and it's too big of a jump. And we're hasty. Folks, we can be hasty even in good things. And when we're really, really hasty and we get in a really big hurry, we often fall pretty quickly because it was too big of a jump. And then we discourage ourselves. We're upset because, woe is me. I know I ought to be this husband, this parent, this employee, this brother in Christ, whatever. And I failed and I failed again and now I'm discouraged and I just, yeah, what's the point? It can get daunting sometimes if you think about it. Where I'm asking us to change our thinking comes in is about how we approach this. And we're going to encourage us this morning to approach it in small steps. And I would suggest to you, this is, again, we've used this passage recently in Philippians chapter 3. I believe Paul even understood this. Now, of all people, Paul, man, he didn't mess around. He was just 100, it seemed like he was 100 miles an hour all the time. But in this mindset, I believe Paul even expressed it in Philippians chapter 3, in this idea that it's not that you go from learning about the gospel to full maturity of faith and within 1 week's time. It's a daily process. And so I'm in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 3. He says, listen, we're the circumcision. We're the ones who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, Paul says. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, he's a Jew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I was so zealous to do God's will, he says. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, or how he keeps the law, what he means, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might obtain the resurrection from the dead. Okay, that's where he wants us to be. That's how he wants us to think. That's where he wants us to go as children of God. But notice verse 12. Even Paul, with all that stuff he could boast about, says, but not that I've already obtained it. Not that I'm already perfect. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then it even says, let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Paul talks about, listen, there's a lot of things in life, even for he himself, I could brag about. I could really boast about what I've accomplished in my life. And I count all that as rubbish because I want to draw closer to God. I want to seek God with all diligence is really what he's saying. But listen, that's a daily thing. I'm not even there yet. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm not even all there yet. It's a process. He understood, and I think he's encouraging his readers, it's understanding that being where we need to be, folks, it takes time. And it takes us constantly, intentionally pushing forward, which leads us to the next point, really. I think to understand the concept about diligently taking it slow, we have to understand there's a difference between being renewed and renewing. And that really comes down to your mindset and my mindset of where you're at with Christ right now. I mean, if I said, hey, you're a child of God, you've obeyed the gospel, are you renewed? Most of us would probably naturally say, oh, yeah, I've been renewed. I've been renewed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Are we, though? Do you ever reach a point where that renewed comes? When you think renewed, that kind of brings, that's like a word of closure. It's done. Versus, I'm in a state of constant renewal. And again, I think that's how Scripture talks about this. If we'll flip back to the left a few pages, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think there's a lot of language in Scripture that doesn't tell you and I as Christians that just because we obey the gospel, we've got that stamp of approval that we've been renewed, but rather we're encouraged to have this mindset that I am daily renewing myself every single day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. We have this treasure, talking about the gospel, that's what he's talking about. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We're afflicted in every way. We're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Talking about righteousness. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what's been written, I believed and so spoke, we also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, he will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is for your sake, so that as the grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed, based upon all that, day by day. Colossians chapter 3, pages to the right, verse 7, talking about He's mentioned some things that used to describe us when we were not Christians and we used to live according to the flesh. He says, listen, in these you two once walked when you were living in them, but you must now put them all away, whether it's anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. See that you have put off the old self with its practice and what? Having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, obviously on a day-by-day basis. Go back to the left. Go to Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. What I want us to grasp and understand as Christians, folks, is that we have to be renewing ourselves every single day. You and I don't ever get to a point where we're done with that. And that helps our thinking, because instead of thinking, hey, I'm 34 years old and by the time I'm 35, I better be the most mature, fully developed Christian on the face of the planet. No, I know that this is a lifelong process, that I'm diligently, consistently seeking God. There's a well-known, some of you know in here, know a man by the name of D. Bowman. He's a pretty well-known evangelist in the Brotherhood. He has this quote when he says, a foolish man is always looking to tomorrow, but a wise man takes care of today first. Now, that sounds pretty wise. Some of you already think of Scripture where he probably drew some of that from, at least in his understanding, and you already know where I'm going. James chapter 4, right? James also says something very similar to that. As he talks about, as we often use this passage and we talk about the brevity of life, James is going to remind us that we're not promised tomorrow, and yet sometimes we go through this world thinking, I can plan this for tomorrow, for next month, for next year, we'll do this, and we think we got all the time in the world, and yet we really don't. But there's also a verse in James chapter 4 that a lot of times we pull out of its context truly to use for other purposes. And it actually fits and it's okay, but I want you to appreciate with me the natural setting. We're in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and we'll spend a year there and we'll trade and we'll make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Verse 17 is that verse I just said. A lot of times we pull that out to kind of use it other places, right? But I just want you to know and notice in its natural context, in its natural setting, what James is really getting about as he really in the entire letter describes what real faith is all about. What he's really saying is that you don't know if you have tomorrow or not. What matters is today, and what I do today will affect if I have tomorrow or tomorrow. So, whatever I know to do the right thing today, I need to do that right thing today because it's the right thing to do. And for us who know that to know what is right and we don't do it, well, it is sin. That's its natural context. It's not just about knowledge of right and wrong. It's about really daily living by faith. So, I came up with, we need to diligently take it slow, spiritually speaking, as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. Because as we diligently seek God with His will and being closer to Him and all those things we've talked about this year, let's stop processing Scripture in terms of we've got to get in such a big hurry and get there tomorrow that we wind up discouraging ourselves and we fail. And instead, let's reprocess our thinking and say, okay, I need to get there, but this is going to be a day-by-day renewal process. And I'm going to get there one day at a time. We're going to get there together. So how? There's a book I would encourage all of you to go buy and get and read on your own time. It's a book by D. Bowman called Be Wise Small. I think a couple of you actually have seen this before. It's a different kind of book. It actually kind of fits his writing style in that it's really just this book of a bunch of just journal entries, different things he's noticed over the years, wisdom. But there's a lot of, obviously, the whole purpose of this book is about being wise small. And so the premise is, again, the same thing the sermon is about. Listen, he talks about striving to be this, make these big decisions, and we struggle with that when we really need to start by making the everyday small. He even uses like everyday stuff like picking up a piece of trash. You have a piece of trash in your hand, you're going to walk by the garbage can, and you miss stopping and picking it up because that's the right thing to do. Then you walk by and someone else has missed the garbage can, and so you pick it up because it's the right thing to do. Then you're walking around and you see a piece of trash, you pick it up. Little tiny things in everyday life. He even goes into relationships and talks about how when you and your spouse are having conversations, great conversations, but especially when the conversations turn problematic, just by simply holding hands, a small thing like holding hands in that conversation. There's all kinds of good wisdom in this book. But his point is that what he noticed in his life and what he notices from God's word is that when people start doing the everyday little tiny things, you're being wise small, when something big happens, you're already programmed to do the right thing because you're so used to doing the right thing in the small things, right? You and I can do little daily things. Now, I could preach a sermon for every single one of these subpoints. Do you need me to preach a sermon to you about all the one another passages and how we are to care for one another and we're supposed to take care of our neighbor? Do we need to go study Jesus' parable when the lawyer tests him about who is my neighbor and explain all that? You've heard that plenty of times. The little daily things about taking care of our neighbors, you can understand the one other passages, and it's just saying, listen, on a daily basis when I have the opportunity, what are some small things I can do for my coworker, for my neighbor, for my brother or sister in Christ, or for my family? What's something small when the opportunity presents itself that I can do? You don't have to sit down with a notepad and plan out how this elaborate plan on how you're going to help somebody. As you go about your everyday life, we can simply do things to take care of our neighbors. Connecting with our kids. We don't need to preach another sermon, at least not soon, on Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians, all those other Ephesians 5 that talk about our relationship with our children, the responsibilities that we as parents have. Y'all already heard that. Can we on a daily basis just take a moment to talk to our kids about their day? Can you just go ahead and get used to asking about their day, connecting with them about something, so that, guess what? All of a sudden something big happens in their life, guess what you're already in the habit of doing? We're already in the habit of talking about that, but specifically from a spiritual standpoint. Maybe communicating with God. We'll hear the sermons. I'm not going to do one. You'll hear the sermons about how we need to be spending more time praying. And so you get all inspired, and we appreciate the heart. We get inspired. I'm going to start praying more, and you lay out, I'm going to pray 7 times a day for 30 minutes each time, and I'm going to pray like never before. And you do that for a week, and then you burn yourself out. To start off with, go to the book of Nehemiah. Go to the book of Nehemiah and look at how Nehemiah was so used to praying in the smallest of sense that when big things happen, it just automatically happened. You remember that example about when the king asked him, hey, what's wrong? Why is your face so sad? When a king asks you a question, you don't take very long to respond. As a matter of fact, you respond immediately, otherwise you'll be disrespectful. But yet the text says, and I prayed to God. I'm pretty sure that was a 2.5-second prayer. But he prayed. Why? Because he was such, if you get used to just constantly praying, even little prayers here and there, well then when something big happens in life, you're going to be such in the habit of praying, you'll naturally go to God in prayer. You see the point? We can take little steps that lead to a lot bigger results. Here's one that gets everybody scared. Be more evangelistic. I forgot the card. I don't have any with me. Y'all seen them before though. No, but don't have any. We hear the sermons in the Bible class discussions about being more evangelistic. And our hearts just start racing because there's the expectation that Everett and the elders want me to walk out here today and I've got to go find some complete stranger at the grocery store and I have to explain to them everything that Revelation's about. I've got to plumb the depths of Ezekiel with them and I've got to explain the indwelling of the Holy Spirit all within 15 minutes and then ask them to warm worship. No, you don't. Be wise small. There's cards on the back table. Some of them are black and they just have our information. Some of them say a personal invitation to come visit me at the Trenton, worship me at the Trenton Church of Christ. All I'm asking you to do is simply put some in your wallet. There you go. You'll get a brownie point for just putting it in your wallet. That's all the only expectation I have. Instead of coming up with this elaborate plan to go out in the community this week and be evangelistic, we can be wise small by just preparing. I'm going to have a card in my pocket so that when the opportunity presents itself, I'm already ready for it. I can simply do like Philip does and say, here, why don't you come and see? You've got kids? Great, come and see. You've got marriage issues? Great, come and see. Your marriage is going great? Good, come and see. You're struggling at work? Come and see. There's all kinds of opportunities you can say, hey, God's Word has a lot to say about this in life. Come worship with me. Be more studious. I'm going to reverse myself. Some of you I know are going to come slap me afterwards. I usually pick on the read your Bible in a year things. I'm not picking on them because I don't like them. I usually just try to clarify there's a difference between reading and studying. And there is. Now I'm going to switch gears. I'm going to say, hey, read your Bible every day. Read your Bible in a year. It's a good thing to do. Instead of going home and saying, hey, okay, I've got this elaborate, really big scale Bible reading program where I'm going to read the whole thing in like 1 month. I'm going to read from it. Just read a little bit. Start off small. There's like umpteen hundreds of people that send out daily Devo. You can subscribe to whoever you want to. There's podcasts. Folks, we live in the technological age. You got Bible like screaming at you all the time if you just look for it. But start out small. Be more brotherly. By brotherly, I'm going to refer to one another, hospitality, and especially to our groups. Now listen, we have groups here at Trenton. We do the whole group thing. We have group leaders. We have an elder in each group. That's great. They have their responsibilities, but so do we as group members. Forget the groups for a second. Pick out one person in this congregation that you want to get to know and just get to know them. I want to remind us that you don't have to have a group leader and an elder put on the calendar a social event that brings you and somebody else across the aisle together at the same place on the same day at the same time for you to get to know them. And the next time we're like, well, I don't know my brethren because they're not in my group. That's just a silly, I don't even understand that. You're telling me that I've got to plan a social event for you to get to know you and you to get to know you? That doesn't make any sense. Pick out one person, one family, and say, hey, I'm going to get to know this family better and draw closer to those people this year. And I'm going to have them in my home. I'm going to invite them out to go play golf, go do something. We can start off small, and that will lead to a lot bigger results. And lastly, go to Matthew 25. Most of y'all know this passage pretty well. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to reference it. Remember the parable of the talents? You had the five, you had the two, you had the one. The master gave to each one according to his ability. One had five. What'd he go do with it? He went out and made five more. The one who had two, what'd he do with it? He went out and made two more. The one who had one, for whatever reason, went home and said, I'm not going to do anything with it. And he went and hid it. And then he actually kind of wrongly accuses the master because he's trying to justify himself being harsh and reaping where he doesn't and all that kind of stuff. And of course, in his rebuke, because you were given. Can I just call us out, all out, myself included, to be honest? Can we just be honest with ourselves and say sometimes all these calls to be more brotherly, hospitable, connecting with God, connecting with kids, neighbors, evangelistic studies. Can I just call us all out, myself included, and say, you know, sometimes if we're honest, I don't want to. Okay, Everett said, I need to take a car, I need to go invite somebody to church, but there's just so many reasons why I don't really want to have that conversation, I don't want to be awkward, and if you really just render it down, we just don't want to. I know I should be getting to know my brethren, but I've got a lot going on, there's all these, we can come up with all kinds of excuses. It really comes down to, I just don't want to. I would encourage us to be wise, small, and develop the want to. And that's the only thing that nobody else can fix but me. Y'all can tell me everything in the world, but I'm the only one for myself that can fix the want to. And I can't fix it for anybody else. We can do that by just doing some more self-evaluating. I may not have five talents. I personally don't. I may not have two. Many of you do. I can simply take some time, be wise, small, and say, okay, I may only have one thing, but I can do that one thing very well. I can use that one thing that God's given me that I can offer in service to God every single day, and I can be good at that one thing. And I might be even, once I do that small, I might even start to very smallly branch out and try to maybe start doing some other things. But I'm going to say to myself, I'm going to evaluate what do I have to offer, and I'm going to figure that thing out, and then I'm going to start trying to want to offer that to other people. And then I'm just going to start doing that when it's obvious to do it. I'm not asking you to figure out what your one talent is and then go create a class and a group meeting and a whole program for it here at Trent Church of Christ. I'm asking us to figure out what that one thing or two things or five, however many you got, whatever you have to offer. And then as you interact with your neighbors and coworkers, and especially us at Trenton and Church of Christ and the brethren here, when it's obvious that it's that my talent, my service could be of use to somebody, I want to use that. And I'm just going to look for those opportunities. And when I see them, I'm just going to do that when it's obvious. And I'm going to do that because I'm thinking more about other people rather than thinking about myself. I want to serve other people. Christianity is about serving other people. It's not about me being served. And as I think about others, whether I have that one talent, whether that two, the five, whatever I've got to offer, it's not about me. Oh, well, this is me, my time to shine. This calls for an effort. No, it's about how can I use what I have to bring a smile to someone else's face? How can I use what I have to uplift and encourage somebody else? And I know we always use those folks. Everybody here can send a card. Everybody here can call somebody or text somebody. A lot of people can do a lot more than that. Folks, there's always something I can do. And so when I think, well, how can I use what I've been given to use to uplift and encourage somebody else? Well, that's going to start helping me with the want to. And there's hundreds of others we could talk about. All I'm after is that be wise, small. I want us to not get disheartened and discouraged by the goals and the process. I want to encourage us to change our thinking by the Lord's wisdom, start making incremental steps, but with steadfastness and diligence. I could be wrong, but I can hear somebody coming to me after a service and saying, well, Everett, doesn't Scripture say that we're running a race and only one receives the crown? You're right. It does. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says that. I already looked it up. The point Paul was making in that passage is that I want you to act in your faith like you're running a race, like it's that important to you, and I want you to be that steadfast and that diligent. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 again says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and just let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, run with endurance. Guess what? Well, I got to figure out how to say that. I'm not going to beat you to heaven. I might die before you and be in that other life before you. I'm not racing you to get to heaven. I want us all to run with endurance. We all get there together. It's not that kind of race. Maybe you're with us this morning and you've yet to obey the gospel. As we read in James chapter 4, we don't know if we have the rest of the day, much less tomorrow. There is urgency in that. There's urgency in obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ. And we offer an opportunity, as we always do, to do that this morning. Maybe you're with us and you realize you're not where you ought to be spiritually. You realize you've been in that lull. You've been discouraged. You've been disheartened because you just feel like you're not where you ought to be and you don't know how to get there. One of the reasons we offer an invitation is simply just to pray for one another and encourage one another. We want to help you with that. And we want to do that day by day together. So if we can help you in any way, we ask that you please come as we stand as we sing this song.